Well, if you have a Bible today, you're going to be looking at various passages, so you can turn to these passages. Acts chapter 2 is going to be one of them, but we're going to be looking at various passages. Although we're in the book of Acts in our study, we took a break from it a couple of weeks ago as David took us through those 9 essential doctrines of our faith. And then last week, we find ourselves in Acts chapter 24. But we're not going to go there this week, but Lord willing, we'll be back next week. As we look again today, or look today at church membership and the commitment to the local church. As David said last week, it's about time we begin as we talk about church membership and what that means. So as I said, it's a unique and different. This is not how we normally teach at this church. We normally take a passage of scripture and we exegete that one particular passage using other cross-references. But this week, we're going to be looking at various passages and we look at a theme, a topic of church membership and what it means to be committed to the local church. And so in 1519, the year 1519, Hernando Cortez and 600 men and 11 ships landed in a port in Mexico and to colonize Mexico. And twice before, they tried to do this and been unsuccessful. But what was different this time? Well, this time, as they got to the shore, the 600 men looked back at their ships, at all 11 ships, and every single one was burning. And that's what Hernando Cortez gave the word, to burn those ships so these men can say there's no way they can turn around and go home. There's no backing out. You've just got to go forward. Now, many of us think that that was the original time something like that happened. But actually, in the year 55 BC, Julius Caesar landed on the shores of Britain and he told his men to go up to a high cliff, and as they looked back, they saw their ships burning, and Julius Caesar and Rome took over Britain back in 55 and 54 BC. You have a phrase today, say go big or go home, but in this case, you couldn't go home, so all you could do was go big. Give it all you got. And that's what we're talking about today, is commitment. Commitment, devotion, all the way to the local church. Commitment is so essential in the local church. Commitment is so essential for any kind of success in life. But what is biblical success? When you ask someone about success, especially when you speak to parents or grandparents, and they speak about their child or grandchild, they've made such a success of their lives. But what is biblical success? Biblical success is when you are committed to Christ and committed to His church. When you're committed to the Word of God and the application of that Word. That is success. Christianity is all about commitment. The question is, are you committed to Christ and are you committed to His church? And so as we begin today, let's look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. And we've just come, the author of Hebrews has just come from chapter 11, that hall of faith, where all those great men and women of faith, the faith that was given to them by the gift of the Holy Spirit, and how in chapter 12 we see the greatest example, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And we see that faith that causes commitment to the cause. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 4, what does it say?
Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood.
Now, living the Christian life is very, very easy, isn't it? Amen? It's not very easy at all. In fact, I remember the very first, my first year of being a Christian. I had a friend of mine that was a new Christian as well, and we're talking on the phone and they were weeping. We were young people, 19, 20 years old, and they were saying, it's just so hard. My life was so much easier before I was a Christian. And what they were talking about was the battle against temptations in this life, where before you just went with whatever felt right. But now you have to fight the flesh. You had to do things like not give the devil a foothold. And it was hard to do that. But you know what? As a Christian, you have Christ. When you go through sadness and hardship, you have the fellowship of His Holy Spirit and the divine comforter that's with us. And we say, yes, it is hard. It's so hard to battle temptation because we don't just go with the flesh. But then there are so many benefits in this life, not just in the next, in being a Christian, by having the divine comforter in times of hardship and sadness and times of temptation, as Christ has made a way of escape. But not only the supernatural power of God that comforts us in our trials and our difficult times, but we have the body of Christ. We have the church, a family. Family, that's an important word. A family, a body of believers that rally around us and encourage us. Someone who we can pick up the phone and weep on the to and talk to and on the other end, or go and be comforted and be encouraged in Christ. Jesus Christ tells us to take up our cross in this difficult walk of a Christian. Luke chapter 9, verse 23, what does it say? So you see, the Christian life is a hard life, a difficult life, but it's an easy life as well. C.S. Lewis calls it the hard, easy way, or you can opt for the easy, hard way. You see, the easy, hard way is when you just say, well, I'm not going to commit myself to Christ. I'm not going to submit to Him and pick up my cross daily or deny myself and follow Him. But in the end, it's going to be very hard. Not only in this life that you do not have a Savior or the Holy Spirit to rest on and to comfort you, but for eternity, there's hell. But then you can opt for the hard, easy way. We're on the front. Oh man, it's hard to deny myself daily and to pick up my cross and follow Christ. But in the end, then Jesus says, but my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Christianity takes commitment. The hard, easy way takes commitment because we want to back out when times are hard. So what is commitment to Christ and His church? Well, the word commitment, other synonyms for commitment is dedication, devotion, allegiance, loyalty, faithfulness, fidelity. Are those words that can be described about your Christian faith? Where we make a vow, a promise, a pledge, an oath, a covenant, contract, a pact, a decision, a resolution, an affirmation. And that's what some people are going to do today in our church as we begin our process of church membership. An oath, a promise, a commitment, a vow to Christ and to His local church right here. Now the Apostle Paul talks about letters of recommendation or letters of commendation. And some people today say, well, why do you need church membership? Why do you need an official church membership? Well, there's been letters of membership for hundreds of years. In fact, even in our own denomination, when you move from one church to another church, you should have a letter of membership, a transfer of membership, where the pastor of the one church says to the pastor of the new church to say, this person is a member in good standing. So you actually know who this person is that's coming. They didn't just split our church open and, you know, create all kinds of problems and just come to this church. But for years, in fact, for centuries, we've had letters of commendation, as the Apostle Paul speaks about. For hundreds of years, even in Baptist churches. For hundreds of years, Baptist churches have signed things like the Confession of Faith and Membership Covenants. So what we're going to do today is nothing new when our members commit themselves to a membership covenant that they will sign. And I remember in our church when we were in Virginia, we had a man who was actually a minister at a previous church and had left that church. He had come to our church and he loved our church. And he could say nothing wrong, nothing bad about our church, everything about it. He just said, I love this church. And then we showed him our membership covenant and he said, I agree with it 100%. And I said, okay, would you just sign the membership covenant? And he said, sign? I said, yes, you just sign. He said, I can't do that. And he left the church because he would not sign the covenant. He agreed with it, but he said, I cannot sign that. You know, many people today have what Mark Dever calls commitnophobia, a phobia to make a commitment. Many times today we see many people no longer getting married, but just kind of shacking up together. We have people in our own family and close friends that have lived together for a decade or more. I have one family friend that they've lived together for 50 years. We celebrated a 55-year anniversary. These guys have been together for over 50 years and they're still not married. Why? Why not tie the knot? Commitmentophobia. Because if we do that, we're not feel trapped, stuck. I like to have my options open. In the membership, church membership, we see the same thing, right? I don't want to sign on the dotted line. I don't want to commit myself because I like to keep my options open. There are stacks of other churches out there, and if something goes wrong here, I can just hop and go to the next one. When we began this church, we began with 7 other families joining my family. The church planting books tell us that 90 to 100% of that initial core group will leave you after the first few years. And I kept on saying to those guys, guys, we're not going to be a statistic. We're not going to be the same as what that textbook tells us. We're going to be different. We're going to be committed. Amen? Amen! And we've got one family left of that committed, of that group that started with us. And that one family is becoming members today, committing themselves to this church, to the membership of this church. Church membership is where we honor God and we honor His Word and we reap the rewards of belonging to the family of God in a local congregation as we commit ourselves to that congregation. You see, we can't be a lone ranger Christian, right? Many people believe that, especially today, more than ever. People say, well, I don't need to be part of a body of believers. I can do this alone. That old illustration about a hot coal that's taken out of the coals and put by itself, how quickly it goes out. And you can pick it up and touch it. And all these hot coals, you won't even go near them because they stay hot, hot, hot. They can't, because they're together and they warm on fire for the Lord. But how quickly the one by itself burns out. But how often that happens, even right here in this little local church, where people come in and they say, please keep me accountable, keep me committed, let's do this together. And we say, amen. But the moment something comes up, there's a problem in their marriage or at work or whatever, they start drifting away. You start reeling them and say, come back, this is where you need to be, let's encourage one another. And the more they need the church, it seems like the more they drift away from the church as issues rise up and problems come. Instead of the first thing doing is staying with the church and being accountable and being encouraged, it's the first thing that they drop because other things come in the way. Quickly we lose the fire and we burn out. Devotion, accountability, commitment to the local church. Let's look at the early church in Acts chapter 2 from verse 42 and see as God began the very first church in Jerusalem, and let's see their devotion.
They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers moved together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with gladness and sincere heart, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to them on the daily those who were being saved.
We see here their devotion to the Lord, to the leadership of the church, and to the body of believers. They devoted themselves. Devoted themselves to the teaching, to the same teaching, the same doctrine. They became like-minded in their beliefs. The Lord's Supper, sharing in the Lord's Supper together as they shared around the table and in other communal meals together as they spent time edifying and building up and encouraging one another and being encouraged. Helping each other, carrying one another's burdens as they shared their belongings, encouraging and building up. You see, this is true fellowship. Now, oftentimes in our churches, we have a fellowship hall. And what is a fellowship hall used for? Eating, right? Fried chicken, mashed potato, beans. And many times people grow up in the church thinking, well, what's fellowship? Fellowship is just all about the food. Now, food plays an important part because there's so much, as you break bread, is the phrase of us fellowshipping together. But we're sharing each other's burdens. And we're encouraging one another. We're building one another up. We're getting to know one another, getting to love one another. True fellowship is koinonia, sharing of life together, even if there's no food involved. Can you do that without becoming an official member of a church? Well, you can try, But it's really going to be unsuccessful because it's the same as saying, I'm committed to you, but I don't want to get married to you. Sure, we can shack up together, we can hang out together, but I don't want to commit myself to you. Because what I'm saying is, I'm keeping my options open. I don't want to tie myself down to one particular body. Church membership is a covenant, a vow, a promise that we make before God and one another. We keep that promise. You can't manufacture commitment, though, because many people do become official members of a church. And many people still leave those churches in droves. George Barna had a poll on Baptist churches, and he says the average Baptist church has 233 members and only 70 in attendance. So there's 163 members that don't attend that church. You know, that reminds me of the biblical principle of the parable of the sower. You read the parable of the sower goes out and he sows seed, and some falls on the rocky ground, and on the thorns and the weeds, and the other falls on the good soil, right? So and there's the pathway and so on. And then what happens? The one doesn't even spring up at all because they hear the word and they don't respond. So you're left with three that respond to the word. Three that say, we're going to spring up, and we say, we're going to join a church and become members of the church. And two-thirds of those die because it's the weedy ground and the rocky ground. And only one-third perseveres. Isn't that amazing? Because that's the trend of our average Baptist church. One-third only continues. I remember when I was in a Baptist church in Virginia, and started there in the first year, and we had a Sunday school roll, and the Sunday school superintendent came out and said, you need to fill these out and say how many numbers we have, because it's Baptist. Baptists love the numbers, don't they? And so we got these numbers and said, we've got 200 and something people on the roll in Sunday school. I said, well, that's not true. We've only got about 75 people in Sunday school. I said, yeah, but just put down 200 and something. I said, what do you mean put down? It's because they're not interested in what's attending. They want to know how many is on the roll. What's the point of that? That's not real. I said, well, let's give them the numbers of who's attending. They said, you don't want to do that, preacher, because it's going to be a reflection on you. I said, what do you mean? Since you just started the church, they're going to look at last year we had 200 and something. This year we only got 75. It must have been the new preacher that drove them all away. And I said, you know what? I don't care. Let's put the truth down, because these are the people who are members, true members of our congregation. And in this church, as we begin our membership process and we've got our bylaws of a church and our constitution, what it says in our constitution and our bylaws is that if you are a member of this church and you leave this church, not because you've gone off to college or you've gone off as a missionary or whatever the case may be, or you're sick, that's different. But you say, I don't want to come back to this church. And although we as a congregation call out to you and come back, and for a year you're not in this church, then your name ceases to be on the roll. And you're no longer considered a member of this church. You know, most churches don't have that in their constitution and bylaws. And that's why when you go to those most churches, what happens is you've got this inflated membership roll. And we're not going to throw those names away, because those names become the same mission field as everybody else. We want to minister. We want to bring you back into the congregation. But you cannot be a member of the church. How many of you have noticed some people, they have beautiful hands, maybe beautiful feet or beautiful eyes or whatever it may be. Beautiful. But you've been walking in a field, and in that field you walk and you all of a sudden see that same beautiful hand or foot or eye severed from the body lying in the middle of the field. Is it still beautiful? No, it becomes hideous. It's a hideous thing to be separated from the body. And that's the picture of membership and then dismemberment. You're no longer a member of the body. In fact, in our bylaws, it also says if you're a member of this church, we don't have regular business meetings, but we have at least one annual vote or other voting during the year. And if we do vote to affirm an elder decision, members who have attended more than half or more than that during the last 3 months will vote. If you're considered a member but you have not attended for less than half the services for the last 3 months, you cannot vote in that vote, in that election, because you're not an active member of the church. Membership, covenant, devotion is very important. What is a church member? Well, the first definition, as we begin, we've got to ask, what is a church? Before we say, what is a church member? Is a church the building? I'll say that again. Is the church the building?
No.
One more time. Is the church the building?
No.
All right, let's go home. You got it. Yes, the church is not the building. Too many people think that it's you go to church. No. We are collectively the church, the body of Christ. You don't go to church. You are the church. We are the church. Ecclesia means the gathering of the people of God, the gathering, the body of Christ. In the first 300 years of the early church's existence, the first three centuries, they had no official church buildings. They met from house to house. They met in rented facilities. Remember, Paul in Ephesus rented out that lecture hall and so on to meet. They didn't have official buildings. The people of the church. There's nothing wrong with having an official building. It would be wonderful if we could have an official building one day, Lord willing, or maybe not, whatever the Lord wants. But the church are the people, not the building. But we need to be so careful when we say that. Because once again, I remember someone that was right here that started with us in this church, and we said the church is not a building. And they said, yes, that's why I don't need to attend. I can actually be the church by myself. No. You see, the church is the gathering of the body, the gathering of the people, the assembly, assemble. That's what the word ecclesia means. And so when you're by yourself, when you're that severed hand or foot or eye, you're not the church. The church is the gathering, the body of Christ together. The church is local, the church is living, and the church needs to be loving. Local church. We have the universal church of Christ. But then you need to be part of a local church. We see in the scriptures, we see the local church, the church at Ephesus, the church at Corinth, the church at Thessalonica, and so on. And so you need to join a local church. You know, since COVID, we've had a lot of Zooming and conferencing, video conferencing going on. And there's a church, we're at a meeting at our Baptist Center here just a few months ago, and one pastor was boasting that he's got a member from Boston as part of his church. Said, okay, surely they're moving down to Knoxville, right? No, they live in Boston, but they're a member of their church. You see, how can you be a member of an assembly of people through video conferencing? How can you get involved in the ministry and the edification of their church? No, they sit and they watch the service and they're considered a member of the church. That's not membership. And we're going there more and more these days where people say, oh yes, I'm a member, but I'm not an active member, a participating member. You see, when you're a spark plug, you're not part of the engine until you are connected to that engine, fired up, and getting those pistons going. Then you say, I'm part of this engine. But if I'm just a spark plug sitting on the shelf at auto extend, I'm not a part of the engine. And that's how we exist, as very people believe that we can exist as church members today. That's not what the scripture says. You need to be local. You need to be living. A church needs to be living, alive, growing. Now, we don't have to grow in leaps and bounds. Some people think that the only healthy churches are ones that grow in leaps and bounds. Very often, not all the time, but churches that grow in leaps and bounds are sometimes not healthy churches. But the point is the church growing? Is it growing, most importantly, spiritually? Are you being transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit and edified through the Word of God? A growing church. Justin Peters, a man who speaks a lot about the Word of Faith movement, and he speaks against that movement. He tells us about the trappings and the dangers of that. Goes from churches to churches, and he speaks in a lot of healthy churches. And he says, you know what, the most churches I speak in are small churches. Churches like John MacArthur's church in Sun Valley, California, are an anomaly. Healthy churches that preach the true gospel these days oftentimes are not the biggest churches. They're often very small churches, but they are still growing. And the people in those churches are growing. Important. Health, local, living, and loving. Look what Jesus says in John chapter 13.
A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another.
You heard about the husband that his wife, they've been married for 25 years, and the wife came to him and said, you know, I don't think you love me. He says, what do you mean you think I love you? He says, of course I love you. He says, but you never tell me anymore. He said, honey, when we got married, I told you I love you, and if I ever change my mind, I'll let you know. Now, some might say, oh, that's good and well, but it's not really right. For a wife to think that her husband doesn't love her, what's going wrong? He's not telling her, and he's not showing her. Here Jesus says, how will they know that you are my disciples? Because when they see, it is evident that you love one another. It is evident that you are committed and devoted and in love with one another. Jesus says, let your light shine among men. Let my glorify God in heaven. Jesus says part of that shining of that light is when they will witness, bear witness that the church loves one another. The true church. Do you love one another? Do you take time to truly get to know one another that you can love each other? You know, a man that goes from a wife to another wife to another wife to another wife is truly not committed and devoted to his relationship at all. He's not committed. But we can do the same thing with the church, just from one to the next to the next. Or a man who says, I'm committed to this wife, but then he's got other women on the side, elsewhere. I know when I first became a Christian, I attended 3 different churches at the same time, kind of getting the best of both worlds. I went to one particular church, and my friend was. I dated a girl who was in a Methodist church, and my friends were in the Baptist church. And then I went to a Word of Faith charismatic church because I kind of felt like I was walking on mushrooms when they sang in their worship because I didn't understand the theology. But as I grew and I matured, I realized the importance of committing to a church, because what I was doing was I was leaving my own church and not fellowshipping with them, going to the service, getting what I wanted out of it, and then running to the next church to get the next fix. Can't just run out of a church. Where's the fellowship? Where's the commitment? How do I get to know these people I say they are my brothers and sisters in Christ, whom I love? See, I was dating a girl, and so I was going to her church too. But really, I realized I was dating my church that I called my home church. I was just dating my church. I wasn't married to my church. I wasn't committed to my church. I was merely dating it. We have to make a vow. Join the church and commit ourselves to it. So why join? Well, let's learn from the early church. The early church was that community. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. Added to what? Added to the church. The universal church, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, but added to that particular local church in Jerusalem, placing themselves under the authority of those apostles who were the leaders of the church in Jerusalem. And they broke bread with those people, prayed together, and shared with those people in that local church. Now, podcasts are fantastic. We learn so much as we can listen to some of the greatest preachers in the world through podcasts and through YouTube and going to our G3 conferences, which are fantastic things. But you see, there's no accountability there when we're not part of a body of church, of people. We're not under the authority of local leaders who keep me accountable, and I could even keep accountable. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, look at what it says. That's one of my most favorite verses in the scriptures. Amen? That's the pastor's favorite verse. Accountability works both ways. Leadership needs to be accountable, and the congregation needs to be accountable. We all need to work together in discipleship of building one another up in the faith. What's the purpose of raising a child? So they can stay a child, stay immature, stay selfish and irresponsible? No. So that they can mature, that they can become a kind, mature adult, a responsible adult. They could move towards what the word mature is, the word perfection in the Greek. When Christ says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, perfect, mature, that's where we go to. We go, can we ever be perfect? No, but that's the bullseye. That's where we aim. to be like Christ. We will never become exactly like Christ because we are fallen, sinful human beings. But that's the maturity that we strive towards. And when we do strive, we will become more mature. When we don't, we certainly won't. And that's the purpose of the teachers and the pastors and the discipleship in the church. As we edify one another, is towards maturity, towards the Christ-likeness. That's what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2. Let's have a look at what Paul says.
So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is, Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work.
Did you notice that last line? Each part does what?
Work its work.
See, there aren't no spark plugs hanging on the wall at AutoZone and just sitting there doing nothing. Every part of this engine, every part of this body has a part to play, does its work. Every member is a minister in some way, shape, or form. Everyone plays their part in the edification of the body, in the building up, and in the encouragement of the body. Every single one. You know, I've got my mom's friend. When I was saved, she went and told a friend. I grew up in an unchristian home, and she told her, yeah, my son's become one of those Christians. And so the friend said, which type? She said, Baptist, I think. And her friend said, oh no, they're the worst. And I thought about that for a while. What does it mean? They're the worst. I thought, you know what? The Apostle Paul says, I'm the worst of sinners. I said, you know what? It's actually a good thing if I realize in life I am depraved. I am the worst of sinners. Lord, I need to mature. I am the worst of sinners. I need Christ's forgiveness. I am the worst of sinners. I need accountability. I am the worst of sinners. I need maturing and perfecting. I am the worst of sinners. I need discipleship. I need to learn commitment and devotion and patience with others. We need each other. I need the local church because I am the worst. I'm a Baptist. There were four friends together. And they were at a church retreat. And they were fishing together in a canoe. While they were busy fishing, it was quiet. It's been a great retreat. And the one started speaking and said, you know, guys, I've got something to confess. I said, I've got a drinking problem. Every day I have to have a quick fix just to kind of calm me down. And I get the shakes if I don't. And it's a problem. And I just want to make myself accountable to you guys. They were quiet for a while. And the next one spoke up and said, you know, many years ago, I worked with the petty cash at the church, and I got a key to the safe, and the soda pop machine is right next to it, and I didn't have any change, so I thought, well, I'll get some petty cash, and I'll just put the money back, and I never did. But then what happened the next week, I did the same thing, and the next week, and weeks turned to months, turned into years, and I've never paid it back. I want to confess, I've been helping myself to that. And they listened, quiet. And the next one spoke up and said, you know, guys, since we've been so open and honest, let me confess something. You know, there's a lady in our church, and I find myself attracted to her, and I find myself spending more time wanting to talk to her. And every time I go to church, my real reason for going to church is because I want to spend time with her, and I need accountability there. Please help me and pray with me. I was quiet for a while again. And the fourth guy slowly began to row back to shore. I said, hey, you're not let off so easily. We've all opened up. You need to share something with us. What do you need to confess? I said, guys, I want to confess that I've got an issue with gossip, and I cannot wait to get back to the church to tell everybody what you guys just told us. Jesus taught us the importance of the body and accountability in that body. Accountability and devotion and commitment, and also how to deal with sin in that body, in the church, as members of the body. And then in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus said, this is what it's going to look like. Look at Matthew 18 from verse 15.
If your brother or sister sins against you, go and tell them their fault between you and them alone. If they listen to you, you have gained your brother or sister. But if they do not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If they refuse to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, let them be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them.
How many times have you heard certain verses quoted from this passage of Scripture? And so often they're quoted out of context. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am. Well, that's the church. We just need to be two or three, or we have to be two or three so that we can be constituted as a church. But what this context of this passage is talking about is the church health and accountability, love and unity. That's what this passage is talking about. And so if your brother or sister sins against you, you don't make it public. You go to that person and you talk with them. They gossip about you and rowing from your boat. You go and you talk to them. But if they will refuse to repent, then you bring another witness or two. And if they still refuse, then you bring it before the church. And if they still refuse to repent, then you move them out of the church, called church discipline. This can only happen when the body has truly committed themselves to one another. This is a healthy church membership system. We are one body, many parts, committed to one another in love, unity, and accountability. That's why in our 5x5, our 5x5 is where, as a church, we all read the same chapters of scriptures together at home, and then we come together and we talk through those passages, we learn about them. So we're growing under the same passages of scriptures, so that as a congregation in doctrine and theology, we have the same mind, we are like-minded. Now sure, many of us have different personalities and can think differently on different things and have opinions, but when it comes to theology and what we believe as a church in doctrine, it's not merely opinions. It's what the Bible clearly states. And that's why we want to grow together with these same principles and be like-minded, as the Scripture tells us to be, commands us to be. But when we talk about church discipline, we're not talking about Sheriff or Deputy Barney Fife, you know, going around with his little ticket thing book, and every time someone does something, oh, they just write them a citation and giving people tickets left, right, and center. I remember one of my favorite episodes of the Andy Griffith Show was when Gomer Pyles learned that he could make a citizen's arrest, and he was going to get Barney Fife back, and he ran around every time Barney looked left or right, citizen's arrest, citizen's arrest, citizen's arrest, because he could get Barney Fife back. But very often in the church, we can do that. We can walk around and we can say, oh, citizens arrest, citizens arrest, trying to point out every little thing that people do. And that's not what we're talking about here. But yes, there is accountability with one another. Matthew chapter 7 speaks about the speck in your eye or the plank in your eye versus the speck in your brother or your sister's eye. Look at what Matthew 7 says. See, sometimes we can be a Barney Fife in the service or a Gomer Pyles, and we walk around with this big 2x4 protruding out of our head, and every time we go, we say, oh, look, citizens arrest, what do? We knock someone else's block off. Because we come with a judgmental, harsh spirit, not to truly help, but to condemn. And if Jesus is saying, if you've got this big block of wood protruding out of your eye, all you're going to do is you're going to hurt people and you're going to harm people and you're going to harm the church. Rather take the judgment away and come with true compassion and concern that you can see clearly. Because this passage doesn't say, don't point out sin. Don't help your brother and encourage them in their plight and in their struggle. It says, see clearly first. Remove the judgment from your eyes so that you can see clearly and take the speck from your brother or your sister's eye. Philippians chapter 2 tells us truly what our hearts and our minds and our attitude should be towards one another. Have a look at this. This is the attitude of Christ, Paul says.
Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united to Christ, if any comfort from his love, any common sharing of his spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit, walking of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you.
And so here we see this big part of church membership and being part of the body of Christ is being like-minded, but looking to the interests of others above yourself. Could you use the term considerate to describe yourself? Would you be termed a considerate person? That you consider others before considering yourself? Or are you the opposite of considerate, which is inconsiderate or selfish? Because I'm considering myself first. I'm self-centered. Did you know that psychologists will even tell us that the happiest people in the world are the most considerate people, the people that are the most giving people, and the saddest people in the world are the most inconsiderate people, the most selfish people in the world. That's why there's a lot of sadness and self-pity and self-focus in our world, because most people are self-centered and selfish. So giving of ourselves, committed devotion to church membership, so important. Hebrews chapter 10, look at what it says in verse 23.
Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near.
I don't know when last you went to a Christian bookstore or just browsed online to Christian books that are focused on Christian growth. And many of these books focused on Christian growth is personal growth, and most of them actually neglect the church completely. It's all about you and your personal growth, and it neglects the mentioning of the church. But when you open up the scriptures, the scripture has the church as central part of your Christian growth, central part of your accountability. You know, I went to seminary with a young man, and we used to be friends on Facebook. Some of you know about that just recently, where you go, there's just some people that you just, there's just such a clash, and you go, I need to take this person off of my Facebook, or just forget about Facebook altogether, which probably would be the better thing, or just not see their posts. But there was a young man that was in seminary. I say young man, he was young when we were in seminary. Now he's my age. Still a young man, amen?
Amen.
Okay. So, and so what happened was, I posted a thing on Facebook asking about church membership, and I was saying, because I know so many of the people that I was Christians with when I first became a Christian, some of my friends and people at our churches have forgotten about the church. And I wanted to know, do they still consider themselves Christians? And so I put on there, how many of you would consider yourself a Christian and how many of you who do still attend church? And then it kind of started a conversation. This was several years ago. But this friend that was at seminary with me tagged my post when we responded and spoke about the importance of the church, and sent it to a friend who they have encouraged and counseled to go away from church and not be a part of the church and say, see, this is the foolishness we're talking about. This is the kind of imbecilic attitude of that you have to be part of a church to be a Christian. And this is a person that went to seminary. This is our world today, saying you don't have to be part of the church. But the scripture is all about do not give up the meeting together, as some of you are in the habit of doing. A beautiful hand, beautiful eyes, beautiful feet, beautiful body, severed from the body, is hideous to the Lord. But are you, with that said, are you someone that says, yes, come to church, attend the church, check, Bible study, check, but I ran out as soon as I ran in? Or do I say, hold on a second, I'm part of this body. I want to get to know people in this body. I want to fellowship with them and interact with them, not just run in and run out to say, I went to church today, for I am part of the church. Let's change that. Let's not run in and out. Let's take time to greet one another, show interest to one another, spend time with one another, encourage one another, build up one another, giving of yourself to one another. And as the scriptures say, motivate one another in acts of love and good works, because we need each other. As Paul said to the church in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we need one another, each and every body part. Look at what it says.
The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of it, nor can the head to the feet, I have no need of it. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacks it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individual members of it.
All right. Look at your hands. Everyone, look at your hands. Look at your feet. Wiggle your toes if you don't have your shoes on. If you do have your shoes on, for goodness sake, don't take your shoes off. Look at your knees. Look at your nose. Look at your eyebrows. See, people like me can actually see our eyebrows. Now look around at one another. You see, as your body parts are different, each one of us is different. But we play a different part in the body. Different part, but such an essential part. You know, sometimes when I go to bed at night, I sleep well. But sometimes I've got this left toe that's got an ache in it. And when this left toe aches, my whole body stays awake. And Paul says, when one of us hurt, one member, the whole body works together. Because we're concerned and we pray for one another. And when one rejoices, we're happy for them and we rejoice with them, because we are the body of Christ. And that wonderful word, we are the family of God. There's nothing like family. And it's the blood of Christ that unites us. So don't be a consumer as we close off. Don't be a consumer. We're not a consumer church. But we very easily as members can become consumers and not active members of the body. Consumers who come and consume. What do consumers do? They take, but they don't give, right? Don't be a consumer. You know what, to me, the best illustration of a consumer is Pac-Man. Waka, 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 waka. He comes and eats and eats and eats and eats and eats. And when he stops eating, what does he do? Game over. I'm out of here. I'm going home. I'm going somewhere else. Don't be a consumer. Be an active participant that does your part. A fellow servant, devoted, committed, sharing in the responsibilities of the body in mutual love and care. Amen? Committed to Christ and committed to his people in his church, the local body. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word to us. And thank you for this church body. And thank you, Lord, for the faithfulness of this church body already. And in many ways, we're preaching to the choir. But Lord, all of us needs to hear this, to be reminded of the importance of our commitment to you and to the church. So help us, Lord, to be a faithful member of this body. And as we become members this morning, our first members, would you encourage others to commit themselves to take the step of membership, official membership, as we commit ourselves to this body for your glory and for our good. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all of his people said, Amen. Let's sing together. Stand together and sing. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. What we do now is we have a 5-minute break. You can go to the restroom, have some coffee, stretch your legs, and then we come back, normally just for 5x5 and the verse of the month. But we come back for our membership ceremony, our 5x5 and the verse of the month. So 5-minute break.